Good morning. We can find our place. We'll begin our worship service today, and it's my happy privilege to welcome you on this second Sunday of the new year at Seminole Presbyterian Church for worship. We're glad you're here. And if you're visiting with us, you'll find inside of your bulletin a tan insert that calls for just some personal information, your name and address, and any kind of contact information, that sort of thing. If you jot that down for us and place it in the offering plate at the time of the offertory, we'd be pleased to have a record of your visit with us today. And also, as is our custom, if you turn it over on the back, you'll find a place for prayer requests. If there's any item that you would like us to pray for concerning you, or perhaps your family, or some other need, and there's also a place to mark it confidential, too. It'll be seen by no one but me, and I'll certainly pray for those items throughout the week. So be sure and jot those down and place them in the offering plate, and we will be praying for you this week. Also, a couple of other announcements. One, we'll be ordaining a new deacon this morning and also installing a current elder. So that'll be a part of our worship service this morning. I'll be praying for those men as they come forward a little bit later on in the service. And we'll look forward to that very special time. Also want to make you aware of our Sunday school classes, brand new classes that have begun. One that Deacon Brian Tonis is teaching, and it's called Encounter with Jesus. It's an R.C. Sproul series, and my eyes are getting worse and worse. But anyway, it's a great series. Brian is facilitating it, and it is a videotape series, and he's leading discussion afterwards, and that will be held in the high school library. So they started this morning. If you were not able to attend, be sure to be a part of that next Sunday. Also, ruling elder Bill Ernest is teaching Judges in the Walden class. And, of course, that meets in room 114. So every Sunday we have Bible study options available for you as well as your entire family. So be sure and take advantage of those opportunities. Now also, Preston Nishon and his wife Judy will be having their third Sunday fellowship at their home next Sunday on the 18th. There's an announcement calling for those details in the bulletin. And also, our Sunday night break continues this week, so there'll be no Sunday night activities or youth activities this evening. They will be started all over again next Sunday, the 18th. And now for the two most important announcements. Number one, the Richard Zielinski Choir. The singers will be here this afternoon at 4 o'clock. And this is a very well-known professional choir in the Tampa Bay area, of which our pianist, Becky Grooms, is a part of. And many months ago, Becky thought that Seminole Church would provide the perfect venue for this choir to sing. And so we put it on the calendar, and today is the day. They'll be here today at 4 o'clock with a wonderful assortment of choral works, contemporary and classic, and also some wonderful sacred pieces. There's a $10 charge to cover the cost and expense of the choir. I understand it's worth every penny. You don't want to miss this. It's a great, great opportunity to hear great music. And so that's this afternoon at 4 o'clock, and come and enjoy the Richard Zielinski Professional Choir. Also, last but certainly not least, I want to introduce to you the Reverend Danny Dalton. And if you are a member of our church, or perhaps you attend on a regular basis, you received a mailing this past week outlining the process by which we've gone about as a church, as a session, to locate an associate pastor. And this is a great day for me and a huge answer to prayer, as many, many months ago, we began to realize there was a need for a man right in his mid-30s, a young man who's seasoned, a young man who knows how to build the infrastructure of a church, a young man who's experienced with youth ministry, a man young enough to be able to identify with young people and yet old enough to command the respect and the attention of the adults of Christ's church. Most of all, a man with a walk with God. And I've had the privilege to work with Danny Dalton for the past 4.5 years and able to watch. Anytime you call an associate pastor to the church, you want to know you're calling the right man. You want to know that you're calling a man who walks with Jesus, a man whom you can trust, and a man who is capable of fulfilling the demands that a church would have, whatever they are, in the outline of what that job description will be. And I spent the last year trying to convince Danny that this is where God was calling him. And I believe he's come to that conclusion toward the end of this past year. Danny served for 5 years at Cypress Ridge Presbyterian Church in one of our sister churches in Winter Haven, Florida. Their pastor left in January 2 years ago. And just as a demonstration of Danny's character, he stayed 2 full years and served that church and helped them along in the absence of any ordained staff members. And so now Danny and his wife Jamie, of over 10 years, believe that God is calling them onward. They're both from the Pacific Northwest, Danny from California, and Jamie, his wife, from the Oregon area, from Portland, Oregon. They have one daughter. Her name is Kayla. And that's spelled K-A-E-L-A, and she's 3.5 years old. And also, we're privileged to have Mrs. Juanita Shreve with us this morning, and that's Jamie's grandmother. And so she's joined us for worship today. You're going to have a chance to meet Jamie and Danny after the worship service. Now, we've planned a social for next Saturday night at 7 o'clock, and that will be a dessert fellowship in the fellowship hall of our church. So you can get together and be kind of a question and answer time, an informal time where you can ask questions and find out more about Danny, get to know him better. And then the following day, Sunday the 18th, we will take a vote. Whenever we call an associate pastor, the congregation has to issue the call. And so we will call upon you to issue the call to Danny by voting, just as you voted me into office 4.5 years ago. That'll be next Sunday, immediately following the morning worship service. Danny's going to bring the message for us this morning. And you say, John, this is rather quick. Yes, it is. Although the process has not been. Because I believe that a man like Danny, a man who is called to be an associate pastor for life, to dedicate to that calling to build Christ's church, I believe that we, the session, have located the perfect man. And Presbytery is February 14th, so we have a number of things we have to do in order to process the call, if indeed the church desires to call Danny to be our associate pastor. So please take advantage of next Saturday night to get to know Danny. If you can't, take advantage this afternoon, right after the worship service in the narthex, to stop and meet with Danny and his wife Jamie and get to know them a little bit better, so that you'll be better acquainted with them and better prepared for next Sunday as we vote. Now, above all else, we're here to worship this morning, and that is to seek the face of our triune God. Everything else is secondary and tertiary to seeking God's face. And so I invite you to join me as we worship our great triune God. And let's do that as we begin now by listening prayerfully and quietly to the prelude. Thank you. call to worship is inside of your bulletin on this first Sunday after the Epiphany of our Lord. It is responsive. You respond with the dark print as I read the light print. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Therefore we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name. Holy, 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 Lord God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 310. Rejoice, the Lord is King. And we'll stand and sing all five verses of this hymn. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, our desire is indeed to rejoice at the great salvation that you have planned for us, that your Son Jesus has purchased for us with his own blood, and that your Spirit, your gracious Holy Spirit, has applied to our hearts. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we honor you, we praise you, we rejoice that we serve a great King. And we would humbly ask and invoke your blessing upon this service today. Father, remove all of our sins, all the imperfections that we would bring. And show us your glory and your perfections. Lord, bless us with your presence. May all of us leave this place saying, truly, we've been in the presence of a great and awesome God, the only true God, who's made himself known to us lovingly through Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we make our prayer this morning. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated.
This morning our scripture lesson is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? Am I thankful? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power.
Would you join me in prayer, and also keep your bulletins open, as there is a beautiful prayer of confession that we will use together at the conclusion of our time of prayer from the Book of Common Prayer. So join me in prayer now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of sacred scripture, and Lord, we praise you for the beauty of the words of the Apostle Paul under your inspiration, calling us to a sense of unity, calling us to ministry. Father, I rejoice this morning as an under-shepherd of yours to have the privilege to pastor a people, to love and to care for this church known as Seminole Presbyterian. Father, I pray this morning that you would bless us. Lord, help us to be a lighthouse, not only here in Tampa, but beyond to the nations. We pray, Father, for our world today. It is a world of need, a world affected by sin. We pray for those who lead in high office that you'd give them wisdom, mercy, grace to lead. Father, we'd also pray that you would increase the impact of our church for your glory and honor. We pray that the gospel would go forward, that, Lord, you would use our church in a full and meaningful way for your eternal purposes. Father, I would pray for those this morning who are sick and ill, or those who are facing surgery. We remember in particular Stephen White, as he will face surgery tomorrow morning on his back. Father, be with this dear brother and church member. Take care of him, Lord. Pour out your Spirit upon him. We pray you would heal his body. And we pray for a successful procedure. Father, we also pray for Cindy Quick as she continues to heal from a shoulder injury. That, Lord, we ask that you would heal her body completely, make her well, strengthen her. We also pray for Connie Trim as she has experienced back problems. Father, many others that we would lift up this morning. You know their names. Lord, we would ask that you would touch their lives. We pray for those who are lonely. We pray for those with ongoing illnesses. We pray for those who are shut in and confined, that you be with them this morning. We pray for our elderly, Lord, that you would touch their lives. Let them know that they are not alone. Indeed, you're with them. Lord, we pray that you would manifest your presence even through us, your church. Father, we would ask that you would also remove our sins. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. And Lord, as we praise you and as we honor you, we are mindful that we are sinners, saved by grace through faith in Jesus, period. And so, Lord, afresh and anew, we pray that you would cleanse us of all of our sins, that you would remove them from your sight based upon the merits of Christ, and that, Lord, we would know that we are forgiven from your word, and we would feel it subjectively in our hearts as we cry out, Abba, Father. Lord, we pray now in the silence of this moment as we confess our sins privately and silently that you would hear us, that you would forgive us. Now, if you'll join me in prayer. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness, which we from time to time most grievously have committed by thought, word, and deed against thy divine majesty, provoking most justly thy wrath and indignation against us. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. The burden of them is intolerable. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may ever hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life, to the honor and glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Come to a time now, a special time in the life of our church, with the ordination and installation of new officers for the upcoming 3-year term. And this is indeed an important occasion as our church operates with leadership. In the Presbyterian Church, we don't simply have one individual, a pastor, a senior pastor, leading the church. We believe in the inherent sinfulness of all men. Therefore, we need one another. That's why we have a body of officers known as the elders to give spiritual oversight and leadership to the church, and why we have a body called the deacons to take care of material needs and works and acts of mercy inside of the body of Christ. So this morning we're going to ordain and install a new deacon, Mr. Alex Fernandez, and also we're going to reinstall an existing or currently seated elder, ruling elder Joe Donito. So I'll ask those two men if they would join me now on the floor before the congregation. This is Joe, as you know, and Alex. And Joe has been a part of our church for many, many years now. He's already served 2 terms since my arrival and done a very good job seeking God's face, seeking always the sanctification, the holiness that is in Christ Jesus. Alex, on the other hand, is relatively new to our church, and yet he and his wife Kelly have jumped in with both feet to be involved, to serve, to love, and to care. And Alex serves as an attorney, here in town and in Tampa, and Joe works with the public school system in Pasco County and lives up in Port Richey, as you know. So these two men have been put forward. They've been voted unanimously by you, the congregation, to serve in office. And I want to ask you the questions now from the Book of Church Order as you take these solemn vows before God and before his visible body known as his church. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as originally given to be the inerrant word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Okay. Do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession of faith and the catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in Holy Scriptures? And do you further promise that if any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the fundamentals of this system of doctrine, you will, on your own initiative, make known to your session the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of this ordination vow? Do you approve of the form of government of the discipline of the Presbyterian Church in America in conformity with the general principles of biblical polity? Do you accept the office of ruling elder, Joe, and deacon, Alex, in this church and promise faithfully to perform all the duties thereof and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your life and to set a worthy example before the church of which God has made you an officer? Do you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord? Do you promise to strive for the purity and peace, unity, and edification of this church? Now, a question for those of you who are members of our congregation. Do you, the members of this church, acknowledge and receive these brothers as ruling elder and deacon, and do you promise to yield to them all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which their office, according to the Word of God and the Constitution of this church, entitles them to? If you would make that vow as a church member, signify by raising your right hand, if you would. Thank you. You may put your hands down. I'll ask at this time for all ordained elders and deacons of the Presbyterian Church in America. If you're ordained in either capacity, and even if you're inactive at this particular time, if you would join me up forward as we pray for these men and lay hands upon them. Let's see. I'll ask you guys to turn this way. Yeah, kneel down here. One of the remarkable signs and symbols in the Bible of God's grace and God's power is the whole principle of ordination. And a part of that is laying hands on those who are set aside for office. We do that for ministers of the word. We do it also for church officers, elders, and deacons who lead in every local church. And so this signifying by putting hands on these brothers demonstrates that God is confirming in heaven what we are doing here on earth, and that is setting these men aside in order to offer leadership to Christ's church. All right, gentlemen, let's join in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace and the power of your church. Father, we are sinful individuals. We walk by faith, not by sight. We would ask today, Lord, on behalf of these men, that you would fill them with every good and perfect gift, that you would give them an abundance of your Holy Spirit to lead and guide in the various capacities that you've called them to. Father, we thank you for Joe and his service, his humility, his desire to be like Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that installing him again to this sacred office of ruling elder, that you would give him wisdom and grace and power to lead as a man of God. That, Father, we as a session would enjoy his company, and that, Lord, you would use him mightily in our lives, and that you would use him in this church as we continue to build and rebuild. Lord, as you do these things through us, use this man and bless him as he goes forward and offers leadership to Christ's church. Father, we would also pray for our brother Alex, Lord, as we ordain and install him to the office of deacon, that, Lord, you would use him, that you would bless him and his wife Kelly, as well as their children, Samuel and Nora Grace, that your kindness would be upon him. Father, bless him in his work. We pray, Lord, that he'd be able to balance all the duties and responsibilities of this office, that, Father, you would use him in years to come to be a blessing to many in our church. Father, we set both of these men aside. We ask that you would bind in heaven what we bind here on earth. That, Lord, as we acknowledge these men and give them proper respect as officers, that, Lord, you would confirm all that is taking place in this moment. May your Holy Spirit be poured out upon us. Father, forgive us all of our sins. Give us your presence, Lord Jesus, that we may serve and walk in newness of life. And we may show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Bless these men. Use them mightily in this church for your honor and glory and praise. We make our prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, if you would stand, and gentlemen, I'll ask you to stand over here to my left, your right. Come forward and give them the right hand of fellowship. Let's turn and stand right. Thank you. Our offertory hymn this morning is number 103. Number 103, Holy God, we praise your name. There are four verses to this hymn. We're going to sing verses 1 and 4 only. Verses 1 and 4 only of number 103. Let's stand together as we sing.
Verse today is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for bringing this congregation to the place it is right now today. Thank you for the many blessings you've poured out upon us these past years, and in the past year in particular. Lord, I pray for, as this year dawns upon us, and as so many people talk about doom and gloom, I thank you, Lord, that you still supply our needs. And I pray that as we give our gifts back to you, that you'll be able to use them to build your kingdom in this nation. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you. Well, good morning. It's great to be here this morning. Thank you for the invitation to come and bring God's word to all of you. As John said, my name is Danny, and it's great to have my wife and her grandma and our daughter here with us this morning. We look forward to meeting all of you, and especially next Saturday for the dessert. It'll be great to interact with you. As we've already read this morning, we see that our text is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. And what we see in the church in Corinth is many people in the church in Corinth were not living up to their calling. And there were a number of issues and problems that the Apostle Paul wrote to address. However, as we see from our passage today, one of the main problems was division. And specifically, they were divided over their attachment to previous pastors. And therefore, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and by the authority of God, the Apostle Paul wrote to them to show them that their deepest connection and focus is to be on Jesus, not anything else. And as we've already read God's Word this morning, I will be referencing specific verses as we go through the text. And so if you have your own Bible, or perhaps grab a pew Bible, that will have those verse markings in there so you could better follow along. But would you pray with me? Father God, we do thank you that you are a God who took the initiative to come and rescue us. We were wayward, we were sinful, we rebelled, but you came after us. You revealed yourself in many and various ways, but we thank you that you have revealed yourself through your Son, and that it is in Jesus Christ that we come to know you, that we come to have our sins forgiven. And so it is in his name that we approach you this morning. Pray that you would send forth your Holy Spirit as your word is preached. Father, would you sink into our hearts those truths that you would have us to know, and that our lives would reflect that. We thank you again for this time. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, there are three basic points that we're going to be covering through the passage today. I will see the first one of these. We're going to be talking about the nature of the church. I will also be talking about the nature of leadership. And then finally, we'll wrap up talking about the nature of the gospel. And so the first of these, the nature of the church. The church is to be characterized by unity. And in verse 10, I would like you to notice the force and authority by which Paul calls for unity. He reminds them, first and foremost, that they are spiritual brothers. And therefore, this is a family situation that is worth working out. And then he addresses them, quote, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is pulling out the big guns here. Now, I know when I was a child, and whenever my mom would address me, Daniel Allen Dalton, come here right now, I knew that this was serious. It was time to listen and obey. And that's, in a sense, that's kind of what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He's reminding the Corinthian church that it is by Jesus Christ's authority that he is making this appeal. It is time for them to listen and obey. And the appeal that he makes has three different parts. He asks them to agree with one another, to get rid of divisions, and to be united in mind and thought. And all three of these say basically the same thing, that because of Jesus Christ and their relation to one another in him, there is to be unity. And so what does it actually mean to have unity? I wanted to briefly, first of all, talk about two things that unity is not. And first of all, unity is not uniformity. Reformed Theological Seminary, where I graduated, they have a quarterly publication. And about a year ago, there was an article in there titled, The Church, Blender or Symphony? And that is such a great analogy. Many mornings, I like to have a smoothie for breakfast. And so I will get some yogurt, some blueberries, a banana, some peanut butter, some cocoa powder. I'll put it all in the blender. And then I'll push that liquefy button. And then in an instant, the blender eliminates any and all diversity by emulsifying each ingredient into one thick, uniform, and, might I say, delicious smoothie. And this is great for a smoothie, but it's bad for the church. That is not the type of unity that Paul is calling for. All of our own individual differences, abilities, and styles do not need to be blended into a homogeneous, uniform sameness, where we all look alike, talk alike, dress alike, have the same political views, make all the same decisions. Rather, in a symphony, all the different instruments keep their individual qualities and sounds, but when their focus is on the conductor, boy, do they come together to make beautiful music. And it's the same way in the church. When our focus is on Jesus, our differences come together to make beautiful music, so to speak. Paul explains the same idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he compares the church to a body. A healthy body has many different parts, but all these parts work together in unity for the common good of the one body. And second of all, unity also does not arrive at the expense of truth. In other words, we do not give up central truths of the gospel for the sake of unity. Paul never did. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, to those who are trying to justify themselves by the law, Paul did not say, hey guys, come on, let's just all be friends. Let's not divide over this issue. Rather, he confronts them. And he tells them that they are being alienated from Christ and that they have fallen from grace. Paul called for unity, but he did not want it at the expense of truth, and so neither should we. In the 17th century, Rupert Meldonius summed it up well. You may have heard something similar to this in the past. He wrote, "In necessary things, unity. In non-essential things, mutual toleration. In all things, love." And so unity is not uniformity, and unity does not arrive at the expense of truth. Rather, unity is having a loving disposition towards one another and striving for peace and harmony, both theologically and relationally. And theologically, this church holds to the body of doctrine expressed in the Apostles' Creed, which we recited together this morning, which is also more fully explained in the Westminster Confession of Faith. If we were to recite that together, we'd be here quite a long time. And also relationally, This unity is lived out as we strive together to fulfill the purpose of this church. And coming from the purpose statement of Seminole Presbyterian Church, listen to this. Seminole Presbyterian Church exists to build biblical, vital, and relevant relationships with God, one another, and the world for a lifetime and for eternity. And we cannot accomplish this if all of our eyes are not looking to Jesus. And so to sum up our first point this morning, when Jesus is our focus, there is unity in the church. And then if you would look down at verses 11 to 16, we discover the reason that Paul was calling for unity. He had a report that there were quarrels based on people's unhealthy loyalties or perhaps lack thereof to former ministers. Some of the people in the church were loyal to Paul, others to Apollos or Cephas. Still others claimed they only needed Jesus and no one else. So Paul wrote to show them that when Jesus is our focus, we neither overemphasize nor underemphasize the role of human leadership. And so before I go on, I feel it's important to understand a little bit of the historical context that Paul was writing to in the city of Corinth. See, in the first century, the Corinthians had traveling speakers slash philosophers that were called sophists. And there were no TVs to sit in front of or movies to rent. And so one great form of entertainment was to go out into the public places and to listen to these guys wax eloquently. And to please the crowds, they tended to put a much greater emphasis on their delivery than they did on the actual content of what they said. And so these would be the type of guys that after listening to them, you would be amazed and enthralled about the level of their wisdom and knowledge. But then if someone came to you and said, "Oh, I wasn't able to go. What did he say?" You'd be like, "I have no idea, but it was really good. You should have been there." And so it's these guys, that amazing charisma and presence in front of people, but not a lot of content. As a result, different people in the city would become loyal to or follow different sophists. And naturally, they would group up with like-minded people and then begin to look down on others who were not in their privileged circle. And as we do this today, it's really no different. We don't have sophists wandering around, but we have social commentators that we identify with, perhaps political figures, actors, musicians, people that we say, "Hey, you know what? I am under their umbrella, and anyone who doesn't agree with me, they're outsiders. They're the bad guys. They're lacking something." And so for the Corinthians, this was a case of their culture coming in and influencing the way that they viewed the church. Perhaps the coming and going of the different pastors of that church in Corinth, of Paul, Apollos, and Peter, combined with each of these men's differing personalities and styles, maybe the people in Corinth began to judge them according to worldly standards of who they were, how well they performed when they stood up to speak. And we find that some boasted in following Paul. You know, after all, he was the one who founded the church in Corinth. Others boasted in following Apollos. He was the one who succeeded Paul in Corinth. Apollos was from the classy university city of Alexandria. He was a well-polished and eloquent speaker, according to resources that we have. He most likely was a better preacher than Paul. And third, another group boasted in Peter. In your text, you see that there's the word Cephas. Cephas is Peter's Aramaic name. We don't know for sure if Peter ever visited Corinth, but because he's referenced here, I think it's quite likely. And why would they go after Peter? Well, perhaps because Peter was one of the most outspoken of the 12 who walked with Jesus. And perhaps he was the very first disciple to preach a sermon after Jesus' resurrection. So there's reasons that people might have attached to each of these guys. But the truth is that none of these leaders, whether Paul, Apollos, or Peter, went to Corinth trying to form their own team. Each would have refused to see the other as a competitor and would have rejected such groups and quarrels. And so the Corinthians suffered from a case of overemphasizing the role of others by putting their focus on these leaders rather than upon Jesus Christ. And this is a very relevant danger for the church today. The pastors who have served this church in the past and whomever God will call here to serve in the future, perhaps I might be one of those, these men are to be nothing more than messengers who proclaim Jesus. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a deep affection for a pastor. However, we are not to focus on the man, we're to focus on our Savior, Jesus Christ. And if a pastor does anything other than point you to Jesus Christ, he's not a good pastor. Do not have him around. Well, another problem the Corinthian church had was underemphasizing the role of human leaders. A fourth party line division was those who said, "I follow Christ." Now, on the surface, yeah, that sounds pretty good. However, this group was not boasting in Jesus like Paul says we should do in verse 31 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Rather, it appears that they were boasting in themselves for following Jesus rather than human leaders. And it's a subtle difference. One of these lifts up Jesus, boasting in Jesus. Another one lifts up self for being wise enough to follow Jesus other than any of these other human leaders. And so that was their sin. They disrespected the leadership that God had given them. And the same is true today. It is never just you and Jesus. Jesus did not save you as an individual, isolated person. Rather, he saved you into the people of God, part of the body of Christ. The truth is that we do need one another. We are a family. We are a body with many parts and differing roles. We need to be accountable to each other. We need to learn from one another. We need to be corrected by one another. And pastors and elders have a necessary role in Christ's church. They're to be listened to be respected and honored, even as John already referenced this morning, so long as our loyalties are only to Jesus. And in verse 13, Paul shows the absurdity of having divisions in the church by rattling off three rhetorical questions. He says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" And then in verses 14 to 16, he expresses relief that he has not baptized many people in that city. Now, Paul is not suggesting that baptism is unimportant. Rather, he's expressing relief that he has not provided additional fodder for a divisive spirit that existed there. And so when our focus is on Jesus, we will neither overemphasize nor underemphasize the human leadership. And this leads to our third point, which is the nature of the gospel. In verse 17, the Apostle Paul continues the baptism theme by saying, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." And here Paul is directly attacking the mentality of treating pastors like sophists. He was telling the Corinthians that he was not the showcase. He didn't want people to see how great he was, but how great Jesus was. And that really brings us to the crux of the whole matter. The division, the quarreling, the factions in the Corinthian church, and frankly in any church for that matter, are merely symptoms of a greater problem. When Jesus is not the focus, the cross is emptied of its power. Whenever there is boastful divisiveness or fighting, in that moment, something other than Jesus has become more important to you. Something other than Jesus has become your functional Savior. The message of the cross is that all of our needs are met, including the forgiveness of sins and a right relationship with God, only through the sacrificial suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, only as we repent of our sins and place our faith in Him is the power of the cross revealed. And through the power of the cross, our lives will begin to reflect the fact that Jesus is the only one worth boasting about. Through the power of the cross, we are freed from the need to form party lines in the church because Jesus is our party line. And the power of the cross changes our need to feel superior to other people. That is the unity that Paul is calling for. That when Jesus is our focus, the power of the gospel is revealed. So how should we respond to this morning? If you're not a Christian among us this morning, we are glad you're here. And this morning you've received a glimpse into how messed up believers can be, which probably was not too much of a surprise to you anyways. But now at least you know that we know we're messed up. But the message you need to hear this morning is really the same message that the Christian needs to hear. That your need to feel worth and dignity and value will only be satisfied in the cross of Christ. For only by looking to Jesus do we realize that we have no superiority to other people. Rather, we all stand together looking only to the one who is worthy of glory, which is Jesus. So come, I invite you to experience the power of the cross by repenting of your sins, placing your faith in the only way of salvation, which is Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian here this morning, because of the cross of Jesus Christ, we are a family. We are to love one another. We are to work towards building unity with one another. And therefore, always be leery of division. When a division arises, ask yourself, is this a result of someone or some group denying the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or is this division more of a result of my own pride or perhaps my own preferences? For Jesus is not divided. And practically speaking, simply put, it is not okay for us to look down on other people because they're a Republican or because they're a Democrat or because that family sends their kids to private school or to a Christian school or a public school or they homeschool or because someone has a different worship style than what you like. These things are not to divide the church. And so we are to strive in unity, looking only to Jesus Christ. Yet the power to live in line with this does not come from us simply trying harder. Wake up in the morning, okay, I'm going to try really, really hard this time. Because that leads to a problem as well. Because if you fail, where are you going to be at? You're going to feel defeated and riddled with guilt and perhaps devastated in your faith. Perhaps even worse yet, what if you succeed? What if you're really good at it? Well, then you've got to start feeling good about yourself and begin to notice those around you who didn't quite do as good of a job as you did, and then you would begin producing division, the same thing that you sought out to prevent. And therefore, it is only by looking to Jesus, by keeping our focus on Him, both individually and corporately, that we can display God's power in this place to His glory, not to ours. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father God, we acknowledge before You that we are messed up. We are selfish. We are sinners. We are self-centered. But we thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank You that we have a Savior who had everything and He gave it up so that we could have it. We thank You that in Him we are cleansed and forgiven. And so, Father, I pray that Your Spirit would go forth among us, that You would bring the conviction in our hearts, that You would draw us to Yourself, to Your glory. Amen.
Thank you, Danny. Our closing hymn is number 188. And let me remind you that Danny will be available with his wife, Jamie. They'll join me at the Narthex after the closing hymn. And you'll have a chance to get to know them and meet them, especially if you are one of our elderly persons who can't get out next Saturday night. You don't like to get out at nighttime, that sort of thing. They will be here for a while to be able to meet and greet you. So be in prayer for all of us next week. I think you see now what I see, perhaps, and have seen for a long time in this man, that I believe firmly that God is calling him here. And you believe it all the more when you get to know his lovely wife, Jamie. She's just as wonderful as Danny is. Thank God for the leaders that he calls to his church. And, let's stand together now and take number 188. Jesus, I am resting. And we'll sing the first verse and the last verse only of number 188, and then we'll have the benediction. Let's stand together. Now the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, both now and forevermore. Amen.